A man went to the doctor one day and complained that his wife can't hear him. The doctor asked, "How bad is it?" The man responded, "I don't know exactly. I just know she doesn't hear me." Well, the doctor said, "Well, okay, you know what? Let's figure it out. So stand about 20 feet away from your wife and say something and see if she reacts. If not, get closer, 10 feet, 5 feet, and see whenever she reacts to whatever you're saying." So the man got home, and as he got home, his wife was in the kitchen preparing dinner. So the man stands 20 feet away and asks, "What are we going to have for dinner tonight?" No answer. He gets closer, 10 feet. "What are we going to have for dinner tonight?" No answer. He gets closer, 5 feet. "What are we going to have for dinner tonight?" Still, no answer. So finally, he stands right behind her and asks the same question again. "What's for dinner tonight?" His wife turns to him and says, "For the 4th time, beef stew." So tonight, we want to talk about families. About families. And the title of my message tonight is going to be Families Who Write History. Families Who Write History. So let's start off with a very important question. What is a family? What is a family? If you want to talk about families, we should first know what a family is. Now, the definition of a family in 2019 has changed a lot compared to the last few decades. There are a lot of ways that people nowadays, and a lot of disturbing ways in which people define a family. Now, we're going to just stick to what the Bible says, what the scripture says, and looking from that perspective, we see basically two terms: the physical family and the theological family. Now, the physical family consists of dad, mom, and children, and then it extends to grandparents, grandkids, uncles, cousins, and so on. The theological family is explained to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, where the Bible says, "As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you.' Jesus asked, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?'" Interesting question, right? "Then he pointed to his disciples and said, 'Look, these are my mother and brothers.'" So some at that point maybe were a little confused, but he keeps going on and then says, "Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And suddenly everything was clear. At that point, Jesus introduces us to the theological family. That's why we call one another brother and sister. So in case somebody is watching online right now and you don't know why we do that, that's the reason. So we're not all relatives. Theological family. Now, both of those two topics are very vast. There are a lot of things we could say about it. So I'm just going to stick to the physical family for tonight. Let's move on to our next question. What is the origin of the physical family? Family is created by God. God is the inventor. God is the designer. And he created family right in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said." So God takes the initiative and says the following: "Let us make human beings," plural, right, "in our image to be like us. They will reign." They will reign. Now, I know that as we look into chapter 2, and the Bible is a little more explicit, and we kind of see more detailed what happens, we see that Adam was created first and then walks around a little like Chris Pratt in Passengers for a while, right? But then we see that God creates Eve. Now, I don't know why God waited a little. I don't know what the time frame was between Adam and Eve. But what I want you to understand tonight, it was not kind of like a situation where God said, okay, God, so now I create Adam, I create all the animals, and then we'll see how things go. And then one day Adam came and complained and said, you know, God, there is really nobody on this whole planet who looks like me. Can't you do something about it? And then God said, Adam, you really want me to do something about it? Yes, God, please. You really can't live alone? No. It was not like that, okay? So Eve was planned right from the beginning as well. The family was planned. That's very important. And then Adam was, of course, very happy. In verse 23 in chapter 2, he says, at last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Third question. Why is there a family? Why is there a family? Now, there might be a lot of answers to this, and they all might be pretty good. I'm not going to say tonight that I have the best answer to this question. I'll just think of one very important reason, and I'm going to share it with you. Now, since God created family to be in His image, because it says, let us create human beings to be like us, right? So, since God created family to be in His image, family is supposed to reflect the amazing, triunic character of God in this world. This amazing relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, and the peace in this relationship, that's what the family should be in this world. When people in this world look to family, they should see something special, something supernatural, something that points to somebody, something that points to God. Because family is a holy institution. Family is holy because we are created, family is created in God's image. Now, for the remaining time, let's take a closer look at a family from the scripture and let's learn something from them. A family which, in my opinion, definitely wrote history, for the simple fact that now, about 3,000 years later, we still learn from them. And let's open up the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1. As we open up 1 Samuel, we are already introduced to a family. And let's reach verse 1 and verse 2 so we kind of get an introduction. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 and 2. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. So now we see that there is this guy named Elkanah. And then Elkanah has a wife who's named Hannah. And then he also has a second wife called Peninnah. Now, I don't know how he ended up having two wives. We know one thing, that those days were different historically and culturally. And we know that Jesus Christ has been very, very clear on polygamy. So we don't need to waste time on that. And we see that the harmony between those two was not the greatest. And I don't know what kind of husband would like to be there, you know, in the middle as they're going to church, you know, and then they're fighting with one another. But anyway, so of course there are some historic explanations and theological explanations, but we want to skip all that. And we just want to take a look at Hannah. We want to take a look at Hannah for now. And we want to see, first of all, what the ladies first, right? What the ladies can learn from Hannah. Now, Hannah is presented to us as this sad and bitter person. The reason for her bitterness was the fact that she could not have children. Now, I know that in your life as a mom or as a wife, there might be moments where your life is sad, where you just are completely overwhelmed and you just feel bitterness in your life because you know you tried the best you could as a mother or as a wife. And sometimes situations, circumstances don't turn out the way you hoped for or you hope to. And it's very important what you do in that moment, because we can learn something very special from Hannah. What she did is she went with her bitterness before God, because God is the only one who can truly change your situation, who can truly transform something in your life and transform your bitterness into joy. God is the only one who can truly do that. And Hannah does this amazing thing. She goes with her bitterness before God. Now, she's not faking her emotions. She's still sad. We need to understand that. Sometimes in life, you are sad, but you still have hope. And that's what we need to learn as Christians. The world around us needs to understand something. Sometimes we have tribulations in our lives. And everyone here tonight had those days. Sometimes we go through trials, but we do not give up. We believe in a God who's able to lift us up, to give us hope. Our life does not end in that tribulation. We keep moving on. And the Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amen. In James chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. We move on. We're strong. We don't give up because we have an amazing God. And the strength comes from him. Now, the second thing we can learn from Hannah is that she understands the times she lives in, and she understands her position in those days. She sees that she lives in a corrupt world. She sees that she lives in a world where people turn their back to the true God and serve other gods, and bow down before other gods. She sees those things, and she knows that as a woman, she cannot do a lot about it. But she does something so amazing. She comes before God and asks God for a son. So this son, one day can be dedicated to him, and then grow up and make a difference in the world he lives in. So that her son one day can make a difference, can change the nation, can turn their faces back to God, can bring transformation to the land. And that's the amazing thing, what Hannah did. And those are the prayers that God just loves to listen to. Now, let's move on to Elkanah. We're going to spend a little more time on Elkanah, because I didn't want to teach too much women, because, you know, I'm not an expert. So let's look at the man. The first amazing thing we can learn about Elkanah is found in verse 3. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. Each year. Each year. Didn't matter what the weather was. Didn't matter. You know, he had family. He had kids. He had two wives. He needed to go all that way. But each year, he went to Shiloh. While other people maybe had a tree close by and they just bowed down before that tree, Elkanah knew something. No, 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 there is a God, and I'm going to go and bring my sacrifices before that God. And he went to Shiloh. And that tells us a lot about Elkanah's character. Each year, when Hannah couldn't come because Samuel was small, Elkanah, what did he say? You know what? I'm going to stay home because people are going to ask me all kinds of questions. They're going to say, what happened to Hannah? What's going on? And I'm just going to stay home, you know, just going to save all that. And next year when you're ready, we're just going to go together. No, he went to Shiloh. He went to the tabernacle. Psalm 84 verse 10 says, a single day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. And I say an amen to that. Okay, the second thing we can learn from Elkanah is that he saw that his wife was in pain. Now I know that in the United States, especially here in South California, we work a lot. And then after work, we spend a lot of time in traffic. And as we get home, I think as men, what we would like to do is just put ourselves on standby for a few hours and then just go turn off and just go to sleep. Now, I also know that since we're stuck in traffic on our way home, knowing that we only have about 5% battery left, we already make some great plans what we could do with those 5% left. And we know that there's so many important things we need to do. We need to study something. We need to still work something. We need to still watch that very important sports game, right? And so we already start planning things. And now there is one more important factor. There is this fact that a man usually spends about half the amount of words a woman spends a day. Or they use the half amount of words a woman uses. Now, the thing is now, man uses all his words during work time. So at the point he gets home, you could count the words he has left on fingers, you know. And the wife has about just about 30% through. So now this man gets home, tired, 5% battery left, has some important plans, and doesn't have a lot of words left. But now comes the very important part. The point he enters the door of his house is a very, very important moment. Because a man needs to assess the situation in his house, and he needs to do it quick and really, really well. He needs to see if the color of the hair of his wife has changed, or the length of the hair has changed, or if she wears new clothes, or if the decor in the house has changed. He needs to see all those things. Because if not, he's on very dangerous ground. Now, I know I exaggerated a little, that's true. But the truth is, as we get home, we need to enter our houses with the energy that we enter our days in the morning when we go to work. Because the time we spend with our family is extremely important. It's extremely important. And what happens very often, and I'm speaking of experience, you know, I'm saying the truth, I'm not the best man in this world. Sometimes, you know, you get home as a man and you don't even realize it, but you're very passive to everything that happens there. And you don't even see that your wife is in pain. And that's what's amazing about Elkanah, because he saw that his wife is in pain. He saw that his wife is in pain. Now, the next thing that Elkanah does, which is very awesome, just looking at him, is he doesn't stop there. You know, sometimes we see problems, but Elkanah, he wants to fix the problem. Now, that's very much like man's nature, right? We always want to find a solution. When we see a problem, we immediately already think, what is the solution to fix this? And just take a look at Elkanah here, verse 8. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Now, you see, Elkanah was also a very humble person. But the truth is, no, Elkanah. Let's not confuse a husband and a son. It's a very big difference. You see, now, very often we have the feeling that just because we find really good solutions when it's about fixing up a house or some other things in our jobs, we think that we're really good in finding solutions to fix our wives. But it's not that easy. It's not that easy, and I think the most important thing you can do as a man is learn how to listen. That's what I learned in my life. And I'm not really good at it yet, but I'm still trying. And multitasking, by the way, doesn't work. You want to do two things, doesn't work. For the women here tonight, one important thing is, remember, when your husband gets home at night, he's tired, and his ability to focus is very, very, very low, or how to call it, and you need to keep making sure that he's with you, because you might start a topic, and then 1 minute later, he's already thinking about Hawaii and the next car he's going to buy, so you need to make sure he's still there. Now, let's move on to the next thing that Elkanah does. One day, Hannah comes to Elkanah and says, Elkanah, I have amazing news. Elkanah, I'm pregnant. Now, Elkanah must have been really happy at that point. I don't know if he was jumping around, if he was just smiling, laughing. I don't know what happened, but he must have been really happy. After he calmed down, he said, Hannah said, but Elkanah, you know, do you remember when we were going to Shiloh last time? And he's like, yeah, I remember you were fighting with Penina. And she's like, yeah, exactly. Now, when I got to Shiloh, I asked God for a son. And I made a promise. I promised God that I'm going to dedicate this son to him. What happens now is very, very important, you see, because Elkanah, as the husband in those days, he had the right to abrogate his wife's vow. According to Numbers chapter 30, verse 10, and let's read that real quick. But suppose a woman is married and living in her husband's home when she makes a vow or binds herself with a pledge. If her husband hears of it and does not object to it, her vow or pledge will stand. But if her husband refuses to accept it on the day he hears of it, her vow or pledge will be nullified and the Lord will forgive her. The Lord will forgive her. So he had the right to say, Hannah, I don't know what was going on with you that day, but I do not agree. It's our son. But you see, Elkanah, he agreed. And now we need to think about the next important factor. The life at the tabernacle. was not the way it used to be some time ago. Now, when Samuel was brought to the tabernacle, the priest Eli had to raise him. And this priest, Eli, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were not people of God, right? They were sleeping with the women that assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Now, I don't know what those women were doing there, because I never read in Leviticus that women had to do that. But anyway, so those kids did those things. So Elkanah could have said, you know what, Hannah? I'm not going to bring our son to that smirch, to that defilement. We're not going to bring our son there. Let's rather raise him here before our eyes. Let's raise him here in proximity to us. Hannah, homeschooling is much better. I'm just kidding. Homeschooling is great. But what I really like about Elkanah is the fact that although he knew that those people as a tabernacle are not really serving God the way they were supposed to, they understood something. Elkanah understood something. He understood that this wish, this promise, this vow that Hannah made was holy. That her plan was amazing, was great. He believed that if they bring their son to the tabernacle, God can take care of his education. God, the amazing God he heard from his parents and grandparents about, this amazing God who took the nation of Israel and who brought the nation of Israel through the sea, who brought Israel through the whole wilderness and desert, who made Israel succeed over the Canaanites and all these other people and nations. This amazing God who gave Israel food in the desert. This amazing God who did all those miracles in Egypt. This God is alive. And this God can raise their child to be a servant of God. He believed in his God. And God, when he sees that you believe in him, he's going to respond. And did God talk to Samuel? Yes, he did. Personally, isn't that amazing? How God can raise even your child. Amazing. Now, I want to close with a short story. And I thought a lot, should I say it, should I not say it? About a family from our church. I didn't even ask them. It's not very polite what I'm doing right now. But they did one day one thing which just touched my heart. And I want to share this with you. One day, I had to go to a family to help them out with something. As I entered the house, I saw that another family is visiting the family I went to, and they were singing and worshiping God. Now, the family who was visiting, the husband, they were husband and wife, he had like one of those little guitars with him. So they were singing songs and worshiping God, and at one moment, the sister who was living there said the following thing. I thank you so much for coming and visiting me and worshiping God with me. Now, the sister was not able to come to church for a while because she was sick. Now I just listened to that, and then I got away, and I started thinking about it. And I said, what an amazing thing this family did. Just imagine, one day, they're sitting and talking to each other, and they say, we should go and visit our sister. She couldn't come to church for a while, and we know that she loves to worship God. Let's go and worship God with her together. I don't know how amazing that is to you, but it really touched my heart. Because I've seen so many people who wanted to be here on stage. I've seen people who even cried that they couldn't get that spot in the program to sing their song. But I've rarely seen people who sit down at home and say, whom can we visit to worship God? Whom can we visit to worship God with them? It touched my heart. And although those families might not get in our newspapers, I believe from the bottom of my heart that God notes all those things down. Therefore, I pray to God, and I pray from the bottom of my heart that in this moment, God blesses all the families in Emmanuel Church who do all those amazing things, and maybe nobody ever knows. Nobody maybe ever knows what you do, but you know it, and God knows it, and that's what counts. And let me tell you something, brother and sister. God is going to bless you. The time will come when God will bless you for what you do. Amen.